Timothy chapter 1, we're looking at this charge of the Apostle Paul to Timothy as Paul passes the torch to Timothy to carry on the ministry of the Word of God worldwide. Quite a huge task that is being given to Timothy, and he also gives this task to Titus. And we are here today because of the faithfulness of men like Paul and Titus and Timothy who carried on the work of the Lord. It wasn't easy. They were up against a lot of obstacles. We've already looked at Paul's exhortation to Timothy concerning the false teachers that were in the church and how he was to command them to stop teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. We've looked at the true doctrine of the Apostle Paul and six things about grace that are true of every believer. And we need to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that our salvation is not something that we earn or deserve, but it's something that God in His mercy bestowed grace upon each one of us so that we might be saved. The exhortation to Timothy in verse 18 and 19 is twofold, and we're going to get right into it today. This charge, Paul says, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou mightest war a good warfare. And so today is fighting a noble war, or fighting a noble battle. And the Christian life has, it's true. Brother Don was preaching about that up here this morning in Sunday school, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We look at the Christian life as a wonderful experience, walking with the Lord, guaranteed a home in heaven, a life that's full of peace, filled with joy, a lot of fellowship. We have a lot of fun. We enjoy being together as a church, getting together, having good things happen, hearing what the Lord's doing worldwide. That's one side of the coin, isn't it? And that's the side that we like to present in evangelism when we're sharing, you know, with an unsaved person, a lost person, all the things, all the blessings that you receive by being a Christian and all the experiences that are so wonderful and so worthwhile. But the other side of the coin is that following the Lord Jesus Christ is a battle. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a life of struggle, a life of resisting the devil, a life of engaging in spiritual battle against Satan himself, and yes, even against your own flesh. We don't often share that side of the Christian life with those that we're witnessing to. And people they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they receive the Lord, and much of the contemporary church today seems to have missed the reality that the Christian life is not all easy. It's not a rose garden. It's not just fun and enjoyment and blessings and fellowship and heaven, but the Christian life is one of struggle and fight against the evil world system and Satan and your flesh. And instead of engaging in that battle, instead of accepting that responsibility, much of the contemporary church has chosen to walk away from the church rather than engage in the battle. And as Brother Ken and Roxanne sang this morning, it's so true that God has sent us to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, and to suffer scorn and scoffing. He sent us to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to hearts made hard. Brother Sean, those three men in that car, I remember a situation just recently where I encountered two men that were so gruff and hard-looking that I was afraid, I'll be honest, I was afraid to approach them. I was so afraid that I didn't. The Holy Spirit was telling me to approach them, and I did not. I failed. God has not sent us to the easy ones. But God has sent us to those that our hearts are made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not, so send I you to taste of Calvary. People don't understand, Christians do not understand today why the battle must be fought and why we must fight honorably, because we're fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're fighting for His kingdom. We're fighting for the glory of God. Many have heard only the gospel of easy believism and cheap grace. I'm hearing so much nowadays about this movement. I don't know if you're aware that there's a movement going around right here in our neighborhood called It's All About Grace. And it has affected many of the churches that if I were to name them today, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. They say it's all about grace. It doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are. Just continue the way you are because it's all under grace. Doesn't matter how you treat each other. God's God of grace. He'll straighten it all out when we get to heaven. You know, sort of like Unitarianism, where a few years ago that was the big thing. It's all about love. God is such a loving God that love overshadows all of His other attributes. Yes, God may be a God of wrath, but forget about that. He's a God of love. So it doesn't matter what you do or who you are. God's going to love you. Doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you make. God's love's going to take care of it all. Now it's all about grace. But we are involved in a battle. We are involved in warfare. We are involved in a struggle against Satan and against our flesh. Today, in verses 18 and 19, Paul summarizes the introduction to the book of 1 Timothy, and he calls Timothy to fight the good or the noble fight against Satan. And like all those who are serious about serving the Lord, all those who realize that Jesus Christ suffered immensely. We couldn't even begin to imagine today how our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross of Calvary and those days leading up to Calvary and what was on His heart. His heart was heavy. Weeks and months, years before He ever got to Calvary, He did all that suffering and He died on the cross for you and I. And Timothy recognized that, realized that as he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered to the call of unceasing warfare. Unceasing warfare. Paul wrote this letter to help Timothy gear up for the battles. The charge is twofold. First of all, fight the good fight. There in verse 18, war a good warfare. We're going to talk about that charge. And then in verse 19, the second charge is holding faith and a good conscience. Hold on to your faith. What is faith? In the way Paul uses it here, it may be a way that you didn't expect. What's he talking about? Holding faith with a good conscience. It goes together, hand in hand. But let's go back to that first phrase, fight the good fight, war a good warfare. War a good warfare. The word war covers a lot of territory. A little three-letter word, would you believe it comes from a five-syllable Greek word? Stratu-am-ahi. From that we get the word war. But we get it because the stratu is where we get our English word strategy, and that's what war is. War is forming a strategy of how you're going to overcome the enemy. War is how you're going to analyze what you have, what you need, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, how you're going to implement your plan. And then warfare, which also comes from that same root word, warfare is the implementation of that plan. It's the noun. Okay, now we're engaged. Now we're going to do what we've decided we need to do. And that's what the Christian life is all about. I wonder, as I looked at this, I wonder how many of us here today have actually sat down with pen and paper, or at least with thoughts, and said, okay, now, How am I going to do this? How am I going? Here's my plan. I'm going to formulate a plan, and here is how I'm going to resist the devil. I know he's coming after me, you know, like a roaring lion. He's going to seek to devour me. When he comes, what am I going to do? How many of us have actually sat down and formulated a plan? How am I going to resist temptation when it comes? You know it's coming. It's common to man. We're all going to be tempted. We're just going to wait till it comes and then see how we respond, or are we going to come up with a plan and say, okay, when the devil tempts me in this area, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. You'll be much more successful in resisting that temptation if you have a plan in place and ready to implement it the moment that temptation comes. How many of us have actually sat down and thought through, how am I going to get up every morning fully clothed with the armor of God? That's not going to happen automatically. I'm going to have to know and consciously be aware that today there's going to be a battle going on, a spiritual battle. I'm going to be engaged in it. Do I have my helmet? Let's see, where did I leave that last night? Oh yeah, salvation. Praise God, nobody can take that away from me.
Amen.
Where's my shield, Brother Sean? I got to have righteousness. I have to be righteous in this wicked world, or I'm going to be knocked down and wiped out as a soldier. I'm going to have the sword of the Spirit. Where's my Bible? I hope it's hidden in your heart, because Satan can't take that away when it's hidden in your heart.
Amen.
Are my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Or when I see two wicked looking men, am I going to run in the other direction and say, phew. God help us to form a plan. Help us to be ready to implement that plan. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Timothy, you're going into the ministry. God help you. Let's look at several things here in this charge. War, good warfare. First of all, Timothy, just like you and I, he was not alone in this warfare. Notice again, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Literally, Timothy, my son. What is Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, as long as I am alive and on this earth, I am going to spiritually be with you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be behind you. I'll be here to encourage you. I'm going to write you letters and tell you what to do. You're not alone in this ministry. No one of us, none of us, there's no one here who is alone in this battle. We pray for one another. Praise God. I knew that was true, but I really found out how true that was for 68 days in the hospital when my life laid in the balances. And I didn't know whether I was going to ever come home or not, but I knew this church and literally thousands of Christians, which still baffles my mind, but I was getting emails from all over the world. We're praying for you, Pastor Darrell. I was not alone in the battle. You are not alone in the battle. You are not alone in this conflict against Satan and against the world and against the flesh. Timothy was not alone. Timothy, my son, Paul said, I'm going to be there for you. Second thing we notice is Timothy's call was confirmed by revelation from God. He knew he was called to the ministry. Paul recognized that Timothy was called to the ministry according to the prophecies which went before on thee. The word on thee, the prepositional phrase on thee, means the prophecies from way back in the past in the Old Testament, they apply to you, Timothy. What did he mean by that? So I did some digging. What does Paul mean by that? The Old Testament revealed how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to come into the world. And he was going to be revealed into the world. And there were going to be prophets and there were going to be messengers who would proclaim the truth of this Messiah to the whole world. Paul recognized Timothy was one of those messengers. Timothy was the man that Paul chose to pass the torch to continue the ministry of the message of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of the Old Testament prophecies. Paul recognized that Timothy was a man who had been called and a man who was committed to serving and preaching Jesus Christ, a man who was compelled by the love of God, as was Paul, to preach Jesus, a man who was determined to complete the course and not give up and not turn away. Today we use ordination. We ordain ministers. We see young men that we, as a church body, as a group of believers, we recognize God's hand is upon this young man. God has called this young man into the ministry of His Word. God has chosen this individual to be the leader that we are going to follow. And ordination is when we as human beings recognize God's call upon a man and we ordain him to the ministry. And it's a charge that we give him, just like Paul was giving Timothy a charge. That word charge there is the same word that we saw back in verse 3, where Paul says, "I charge you," or "I tell you to charge those false teachers to stop teaching false doctrine." It's a military word that says, "I command you." In other words, it's not an option. It's not something that we'll take into consideration, and if it's convenient, we'll do it. No, this you will do. You're to tell them you will stop teaching this false doctrine. It's the same word. Timothy, I'm telling you, fight the good fight. War the good warfare. And thirdly, Timothy had this command then to obey. He had this command from the Apostle Paul. He had this command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a mandate, not just a suggestion. It was not open for discussion. Paul charged Timothy, and not only did he charge him, but he made him accountable. He made him accountable to God the Father. He made him accountable to Jesus Christ the Son. And listen to this. This is interesting. Paul made Timothy accountable to the holy angels. Wow! Did you ever stop and consider, as a Christian engaged in battle against Satan, the way we fight this battle, the way we war this warfare, the angels of heaven are watching? You know, I think that's what Paul was talking about over in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, where he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So great a cloud of witnesses. You say, how do you know the angels are watching? Because Paul made Timothy accountable to God the Father, God the Son, and the holy angels. Let's look at it. Chapter 5. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy 5, 21. "I charge thee," there's that word again, "I command you, Timothy, before God." God is watching. You're accountable to Him before God. And that word "before" goes with all of the direct objects. God is the first one. "And before the Lord Jesus Christ," and before what? The elect angels. The angels are watching what you and I are doing, how we are engaged or disengaged. That's why I tremble when I read those words in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To every single one of the messages to the seven churches, the Lord Jesus says, "I know thy works." I know. He knows whether we intend to do what's right or not. He knows when we walk away from a potential witnessing situation. He knows when He's given us an open door and we, just like Jonah, head the other direction. Or whether our heart is in it and we say, "Lord, don't know how this is going to work out, but by your help, By your grace, with your help, I'm going to go through that door. And I'm going to use this opportunity. Look at chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. We are accountable to God. Chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge. There's that word again, charge. Sounds like it's one of Paul's favorite words. I give thee charge in the sight of God, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul charged Timothy and he made him accountable. Timothy had an obligation to obey this command. It was an obligation to God, to the church, to the holy angels. This is something our self-indulgent culture doesn't know anything about. We're talking about a call. God has called every single one of us to be faithful. Amen. In following Him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Call. Go ye into all the world. We could say, well, that's not a call, that's a commission. Same difference. God has called us. Timothy had a call on his life. And because he was called by God, he was committed. He was committed to following. He was committed to obeying. He was committed to the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ speak to him verbally and tell him that he was going to be an ambassador to the Gentiles or whatever. But he knew in his heart that he was called to the ministry. And so he was committed to that. And not only was he called and committed, he was determined to be a completer, to complete the ministry, to complete the assignment, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ unto death, unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ himself stressed the importance of duty. We call that duty. The call, the commitment, the challenge to complete our Christian duty. Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, go and sit down at meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because, listen, he did the things that were commanded of him? God has commanded us to finish well, to complete the task, because he has called us. And we have said, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm committed. I will do this. I will follow you. As a Christian, I will serve you. I will live for you. I will say no to the flesh. I will say no to the world. I will definitely say no to Satan. And I am committed to following you. Are you completing that task right now? Are you involved in the completion of that task? Paul certainly understood the concept of call, commitment, and completion. To the Ephesian elders, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Amen. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Timothy's commission, first of all, was to fight the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the kingdom. What a noble battle. What a noble battle. What better thing to live and die for than the great war between God and Satan? A war for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. A war fought for the glory of God. and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part of the commission is, Timothy, fight the good fight. The second part of the commission is, hold on to the faith with a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. Notice, first of all, the link that Paul makes, not once, but several times in his writings, between faith and a good conscience. We're going to see the importance of that link here in just a moment. But in chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The link between conscience and faith. That's what I want us to see here. Chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is faith? As Paul's using the word here in 1 Timothy, faith is not my belief or my concept of and putting my confidence in God. Faith, as Paul's using it here, is that form of sound doctrine which we believe. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's all the doctrines and all the things that God has taught us and shown us to be true about Himself and about salvation and about the world and about eternity, the future. Faith is the truth that we know about God, the truth that we have learned from the Bible. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to the Scriptures. Hold on to the things that you've been taught from a child, knowing full well, Timothy, that they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Hold on to that truth. Don't let go of it. Don't compromise it. Don't change it. Preach it. Be strong in it. Stand on it. Be firm in it. Hold on to it. Hold on. Hold fast to that revealed truth that you have in the Bible, the Word of God. That was Timothy's first responsibility to the Lord, to remain loyal to the Bible, unlike many in Timothy's day, as well as ours, who have turned away from that truth, away from the teachings of the Bible, and they've replaced it with nonsense, things that are not in the Bible, things that are man's own inventions and man's own ideas. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 again. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Vain jangling, empty words, foolish talking, lies. Things that are not true, things that are not in the Bible. Many have turned away from that, Paul said to Timothy in that day. In chapter 6, verse 10, look at that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've gone running after the love of money and they've erred from the faith, the sound doctrine. They've left the teaching and preaching and obedience of the sound doctrine. Verse 21, 621, the very last verse of this letter, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They have made a big mistake. They're not holding on. They're not sticking to the doctrine. Paul told Timothy to remain unwaveringly faithful, devoted to the Word of God. In chapter 6, verse 20, he was to guard it. In chapter 4, verse 6, he's to nourish himself with it. In chapter 4, verse 13, he's to preach it. So first thing we notice here about holding faith with a good conscience is that faith is the doctrine that we hold to be true. Secondly, we notice that a good conscience is the result of holding that faith, holding on to it, not departing from it. Good conscience is the result of a pure life. We should consider it a blessing to have such a warning device given to us by God. Our conscience, to know when something is threatening the soul's well-being. Did you ever have pain in your body? Dumb question, right? Anyone here have never had a pain? Pain is a good thing. Did you know that? Pain tells you something's wrong with this temple. Something's not right with your body. It's not functioning correctly. If I have a headache, there's a reason why my head is aching. If I have a pain in my shoulder or my elbow, it's because there's something not working correctly. Your conscience, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your conscience, the Holy Spirit tells you, don't do that, or you should do this. It's a warning device. It's telling you something needs to be changed, something needs to be done, something needs to be corrected about your behavior, about what you're doing. We were talking, my wife was talking to our seven-year-old grandson about conscience this week. And right away, with no prompting, right away, he started listing things that he has just encountered within the last week or so. Temptations. A seven-year-old recognized, yeah, I know what you're talking about, a conscience. God told me not to do this, and I didn't do it. And he told me not to do that, and I didn't do that either. And he told me not to do that, and I didn't do that. You were obeying your conscience. Wow. God's pretty neat, isn't he? I don't have to wonder whether what I'm doing is right or not. God's going to tell me. I have a conscience. Timothy, hold on to your faith with a good conscience. That is the second part of the charge. Paul desired the same good conscience for Timothy that God had given him and that he exercised for himself. When he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of living in the world, and more abundantly to you." Or what is Paul saying? He says, we behaved in a Christ-like manner because God was guiding our conscience, or he was guiding us according to our conscience. And then I love, and I've used this verse so many times, when Paul was giving his testimony before Ananias, the high priest, Paul said in Acts 24:16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Wow, if we could say that of ourselves. You know, I couldn't think of a better epitaph to put on my tombstone, that he strove to have a good conscience before God and before men. Wow. The third thing that we notice in this second charge to Timothy is the statement to fasten faith to your heart is that doctrinal purity must be accompanied by purity of life. The inseparable link between faith and a good conscience. It's not enough to simply know the truth. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says. You also have to do what it says. You have to obey. When you know what's right, you have to do it. Jesus says, "He it is that loveth me, the person who keeps his commandments. He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me, and I shall love him, and he shall be loved of my Father." So doctrinal purity needs to be accompanied by purity of life. That's an inseparable link. People often teach wrong doctrine in order to accommodate their sins. You know, it's okay to do what I'm doing. Because, you know, and they'll take Scripture and they'll twist Scripture and say, see, you have the liberty to do this and you have the liberty to do that. And it's all under grace. So what does it matter? They twist the Scripture to accommodate their sin. God help us not to do that. We're in a battle. We're in warfare against Satan. It's not surprising that Paul also emphasized godliness, because that goes along with what we're saying here. Obedience to the Scripture is godliness. In 1 Timothy, look at chapter 2, verse 10. The subject of godliness appears over and over. "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I was confronted with an issue here recently. Somebody was arguing, this is okay. This thing that we have Christian liberty to do, and we can do this, and it shouldn't bother our conscience, because, you know, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with what we put into our body and what we do with our body. It's all under grace. And I just responded, whatever happened to righteousness? Whatever happened to godliness? What did you do with all the verses that talk about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God? What do you do with verses like where it says, abstain from all appearances of evil? Oh, well, we'll just ignore those verses. Chapter 6, verse 6, godliness. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. So Paul's telling Timothy, when he says, hold on to your faith, holding faith and a good conscience, that combination, that's a combination that is manifesting godliness. Godliness. Leaders in the church. Timothy was being prepped as a leader. Paul was passing the torch of ministry on to Timothy. Leaders in the church must set the pace and standard for righteousness. The purity of the church, dear friends, is at stake today. By remembering his responsibility to the Lord and to the church, Timothy was to keep himself pure. That's the only way he would be able to fight the good fight, serving valiantly as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you a follower of the Lamb? Can you honestly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation? Are you willing to live righteously and humbly in this world as a servant of the Savior? Are you willing to deny self and take up your cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I holding on to the faith, the truth of the Word of God? Am I living according to the God-given conscience and the truth of the Word of God combined? Am I saved? Do I know Jesus Christ is living in my heart? Have I trusted Him to be my Savior? Maybe you're here today and that's where you need to begin. Say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't line up with what the preacher's been talking about today. There's not godliness in my life. I've been doing the things of the world and the flesh and the devil, and it's really bothering me because my conscience is telling me I need to get right with God. I need to be saved. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think that because you prayed a prayer when you were a kid or you got baptized when you were 10 years old or whatever, well, I must be saved. I must be on my way to heaven. But the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and saying, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ to save you. You've never really invited Him to come in and be the Lord of your life. You've never accepted that call and made a commitment to it. And you've never determined that I'm going to finish the course, that I'm going to complete the task. Father in heaven, help us today. Some area of our life needs improvement. Every one of us. None of us are perfect. None of us are finished the course. There's a challenge and a charge here for every single person. May we hear clearly the truth of that call and that challenge from the Holy Spirit, as you do what only God can do through the words of this message and especially through the words of Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen.